Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. We'll talk through the sermon topic and pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. Our goal is to help you connect with the Bible and find hope and guidance for your life. I'm your host and Women's Pastor Lisa Scheffler, and today I'm joined by Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt, and a very special guest. We're continuing our Conversations with Jesus series, and today we'll be focused on a fascinating conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. All right, welcome back everybody to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. We are here and Jaime is not. He is off today, but we have a special guest. So I'm going to let Bruce introduce our special guest.
I've known this guest a long time and delighted to have him back serving as a guest with us once again at Christ Fellowship. Jimmy served on our staff at the church some years back, and he is my son and is an amazing communicator, and I'm excited for us to be sharing God's word together.
Yes, we're so excited to welcome a junior Miller to the podcast. So Jimmy, do you
one could say
yes, Jimmy, do you want sure to tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're living, your family, what you're doing?
Yeah, so my family and I have a wife, Emily, and three children, Theo, Jonathan, and little Margaret, and we moved to Waco a little over a year ago. So I work in, the best way to describe it is educational technology, but not for children, for adults. So if you are interested in learning something, that's really what I'm interested in helping you do. Nice. And it's always exciting when that can coincide with church, which is a place I love to serve. So thank you guys for having me back.
Yeah, well, we're glad to have you back. This is our second week in our Conversations with Jesus. And Neil Mackey, one of our elders, did last Sunday's message. And if you didn't get a chance, because I know it was Thanksgiving, to listen to the podcast last week with Neil Mackey and Daniel Ramirez, go back and listen to it. I'm always just so impressed with the wisdom we have here at Christ Fellowship. And those two guys, both elders, or Daniel was an elder until recently, and wow, they had a lot of wisdom to share. So give that one a listen. And then today we're going to move on to the second week of our Conversations with Jesus series. And we're talking about one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, I think. This one and the one we're doing next week. And this is the story of Nicodemus. John 3, 1 through 8. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Who was Nicodemus? What do we know about him?
Nicodemus was one of the teachers of Israel. In other words, this guy's one of the upstanding people. And you couldn't have thought of a finer person if you were an Israelite to represent them, part of the Sanhedrin or Supreme Court, or spiritual Supreme Court. Well-educated, well thought of by everybody.
Mm-hmm. He was part of the elite. Mm-hmm. So we talk sometimes today about the elites in all kinds of different areas, and he was a religious elite.
And so, these days, sometimes the elite is a bad word, but back then it would have been an amazingly good word. It'd be like he was a Harvard professor, tenured with a multiple degrees. He would have been quoted by the major media and
yes,
highly
respected.
Yes, they would
have interviewed Nicodemus when things happened to get his take. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has who is from God, but we don't really get a sense necessarily. You have to kind of read between the lines of kind of to figure out what Nicodemus's motives are. And Jimmy, you had some thoughts about that. Why do you think Nicodemus might be coming to talk to Jesus?
You know, it's such an interesting question because we aren't told why. We're just told that he came at night. And so it's easy to blow past that and go, is John just describing? But Lisa, as you said before we all kind of hopped on, John doesn't put that in unless he's got a reason to do it. And so for me, that makes me want to know, well, why would he be doing that at all? And so I kind of sit down and start thinking, why would I want to meet Jesus at night if I were this community leader? And so I boiled it down to three potential options, although I'm sure there are more. So one of them is he's kind of coming a bit in bad faith. And what I mean by that is sometimes when you are an expert in something and there's some upstart coming up trying to shake things up, you set up a meeting so you can talk to them and you're not really trying to learn from them. What you're trying to do is flex your knowledge and kind of show everyone, yeah, this guy says he's got something, but I put him in his place.
Yeah, you're acting as a gatekeeper.
The second option, yeah. Oh, absolutely.
We might call that a gatekeeper
absolutely.
Nowadays.
The second option would be, as a community leader, Israel is in occupied territory, right? So Rome has been over Israel now for decades. And even though they're allowed to persist and follow their own religious practices and kind of exist while paying taxes, no country who's occupying another country wants to see an insurrection. And mm-hmm. so as a community leader who knows that Messiah for the Israelites is code for, we're coming back, guys. He probably wants to make sure this isn't someone who's just stirring up trouble and is going to cause a lot of pain and suffering. And so I would imagine this is also a way to quietly do an investigation without people looking so that people don't get hurt.
Yeah.
And then the third is Jesus is performing signs and wonders and people know it. Mm-hmm. And as someone who's spent his entire life studying what's going to happen when the Messiah shows up, it's very possible that he is very curious himself and wants to check this out so that he can see, is this the guy? And so I think those are three lenses through which we can see maybe why he chose this time and this way to approach Jesus in the conversation.
Yes. And I think that's really relevant for us today. You know, part of the reason we're doing this Conversations with Jesus series is to think about our own conversations about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And how we can have, and you know, around Christ Fellowship, we use the term meaningful conversations, how we can have meaningful conversations with other people where people can experience Christ through us. I think that's a really good point, Jimmy, because we don't always know people's motivations.
We don't. And I think Christmas right. is a time when conversations about Jesus are a bit more common because, hey, it's Christmas and everybody knows what it, or most people know what it's about, or having some sort of Christmas party festival, whether they're Christians or not.
Right.
And usually it's some line like, yeah, Jesus is a good guy, good moral teacher, good religious figure. And we don't know quite what Nicodemus was thinking, but he starts with rabbi mm-hmm. and teacher. He doesn't call him God. He doesn't call him Messiah or even prophet or priest, but rabbi and then teacher. And it kind of reminds me of people who say something nice about Jesus, but really they don't believe in him.
Yeah.
Or at least they have questions. They're not sure.
Yeah. But I think sometimes something raises their curiosity. And so, like you were saying, Jimmy, sometimes it's something that clicks with them. Like, you know, you said if Nicodemus was actually looking at signs and looking for signs because he knew his Hebrew scriptures, as a Pharisee he would have, then he might have been connecting some dots. And so I think nowadays we have to think about what kind of dots might be connecting in someone else. Because sometimes people are not interested in hearing about Jesus at all, and we have to respect mm-hmm. that. But other times God's drawing some lines, some dots for them, and they're starting to connect them. So what do you think makes people curious about Jesus today, Mark?
I think especially under pressure, mm-hmm. under the anxiety, when you have things in society that make you very insecure about future, you start to begin to wonder that you're not in control of things and yeah. you don't know how things are going to go. You start to reach out to something else that's beyond you. And Jesus can sum to many people's mysterious, and they want to know about him. They used to think that, oh, maybe he's a good teacher, but I need more than that.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? Go ahead.
Yeah, Bruce. I think there's signs and miracles around us change lives. When I find when someone meets somebody that they used to go partying with, they're their buddy in crime in high school or college or whenever, and then they trust in Christ and their life's totally turned around, and they meet him and they're like, what? Like, you used to be this other guy or girl, and now what happened? But they see their lives together. Maybe they have a great marriage and family, and they're at peace, and they're like, something real has changed in you. And I'd like to know what is it? Over even Thanksgiving, there's a friend of mine and, three or four guys, they're after Thanksgiving in the evening, they were smoking cigars outside at his house. And two of them had gotten pretty serious about God and about Christ. And so that's what they were talking about. Mm-hmm. And one of them actually was a pastor from another city. And this other guy is not in that space. His wife is. And he was just kind of along for the conversation. But my friend said he could just look at him. He was just listening and thinking and kind of taking in the whole conversation.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Sometimes it's not necessarily that you're having a direct conversation with someone else. They're just overhearing and seeing how you're living your life can make people curious about what's going on there. Well, Nicodemus gets an answer that he probably did not expect. I love this about Jesus. He don't just throw some things out there. And Nicodemus is like, okay, I didn't know what to expect, but it wasn't this. So Jesus replies, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So let's talk a little bit. There's two key words there are, terms there. I think that we need to unpack a little bit because they can mean different things to different people. And one is kingdom and one is born again. So let's start with kingdom. What do you think, first of all, do you think Nicodemus had in mind when he thought about the kingdom? And then secondly, what should we have in mind when we think about the kingdom of God? Jimmy, you want to start?
Oh, sure. Yeah. When we talk about the kingdom of God, he's probably thinking when Christ comes back, we're going to inaugurate Israel as the predominant power. And so seeing the kingdom of God means we're back on top. And that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for this Messiah that's going to lead them there. And then for us, we get a very different picture of the kingdom of God when we sit through, famously the Sermon on the Mount, when we hear Jesus describe the kingdom of God in all of these upside down and ironic ways, where it's the least of these who are in the kingdom of God. And it's this collection, this family, this body of people who are all together, united in Christ. And so I think conceptually he's just being whipped around right here.
Yeah.
Would anyone else like to correct me or add on? I'm here for it.
Well, I think particularly in the Second Temple period, and that's the period in between, the prophets had done, the Old Testament canon was somewhat closed, or we see it as closed, but there were still people writing things. There were still Jewish scholars and rabbis working through some of this end time stuff, like what was going to happen, because so many of the prophets had prophesied things that just hadn't happened yet, and they were wondering, because like you were saying, Jimmy, Israel had been under oppression. Well, they never got out from under it, right? Even though they were sent back to the land after the exile, they still were not really truly free as their own country. They never reached the pinnacle they did under the reign of David. So there was all this talk about what does all this could mean, and these conversations about the day of the Lord. And so all these teachings were going on, particularly in that intertestamental period. And I think Jesus is really playing on that when he comes back and announces that the kingdom of God has come. And they're all like, oh, well, we've been talking about that. Tell me more. And then Jesus says, like you said, Jimmy, but the least are going to be first, and it's not going to be a kingdom of this world. Yeah, go ahead, Bruce. What were you going to say?
I think that you're exactly right. Politically, you've got people who are being oppressed.
Yeah.
Rome's in charge, and yet they've got this promise from God that there's going to be a Messiah who's going to cause them to be. And the image of the day would have been a political, national, physical,
literal, a superpower.
Literal kingdom. And when he says no one could perform the signs you're doing unless God were with him, Nicodemus is probably thinking there's signs here of a Messiah or a kingdom, and you can't be healing people and casting out demons unless there's the power of God. But you could almost hear a dot, 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 like right. He's hesitating or what. And then Jesus does not address the signs, does not say, yeah, God's with me. Like you said, Lisa, he comes at it kind of sideways. It's like, yeah, no one can see the kingdom of God. And even see the kingdom, it's an interesting verb, see the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. But the coming kingdom was all wrapped up also in this day of judgment, this day of the Lord. So there was also this sense of knowing that God was going to come and set all things right and judge the unrighteous and judge the wicked. So it wasn't just that Israel was going to be elevated. It was also that the other nations would be judged.
And he sort of implies in there, you can't see it, Nicodemus.
Right, right.
No one can see the kingdom. And like you said, Jimmy, is probably conceptual whiplash here of, wait a minute.
But I, of course, of all the people.
Yeah, because he's the educated guy.
Well, that's just it. Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead.
If I can't see it, who could see it? Right. That's probably what's going through his head.
Yeah, and I think that lots of times we have conversations with people who maybe are intelligent about religion or think they are. Maybe they went to some sort of a Bible school, or they were. I meet people who went to a Catholic private school growing up, and they have some level of knowledge. And so they come with a religious question like Nicodemus did. And what you see Jesus do is flip those concepts around. And I think sometimes that creates intrigue in a conversation, is to help someone rethink categories that they're sort of locked into in their religious upbringing.
Yeah. Tim Keller says you have to enter into people's worldview and blow it up from the inside.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like you have to speak the language. You have to understand what concerns them. You have to understand how they see the world. And then when you have conversations with you bring to bear the gospel on what they care about and what their conceptual frameworks are. And then you gently, I know blowing up sounds kind of violent, but you gently go help them rethink those categories. So let's talk about born again, because that is a term. I was really hoping Jaime would be there, because I was wondering if there's as much baggage in the Spanish language with the term born again as there is in sort of American culture. And that is, for a long time there, people would differentiate themselves from like just a plain old Christian as a born again Christian. Are you guys familiar with that? I think there was sort of maybe this idea that some people aren't real Christians. They're just sort of cultural Christians or Sunday Christians. But I am a born again Christian. And I think using that terminology over and over again has made it lose some of its impact when we talk about it, but it's a really radical metaphor.
Right. And I think the radical nature of the statement is exemplified because of who he said it to.
Yes. Yes.
And he's turning Nicodemus's world up on his head. He's changing the idea of kingdom. That's not this physical kingdom, this spiritual, eternal kingdom that he can't even see, and he's a leader in Israel, and he's bringing into question his own life. This is this guy's one of the most upstanding people in all of Israel, well thought of. If this guy's not right to an Israelite, who can it be?
Yeah,
Pharisees were thought to be
the super holy people,
super holy people, and he was probably thought of to be one of the best of those guys.
Yeah,
and for Jesus to say this to him. It's like, what do you? I've got to be born again. He's turning the whole perception of religion on its head for Nicodemus.
John chapter 3:9-18. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jimmy, help us a little bit. Where did this phrase "born again" come from? Have you done a little look-see into the Old Testament? And does this have some roots there? I'm sure you have.
Yes. So I was about to step in. You said something really interesting, which is before you hopped in here, talking about people having a certain amount of knowledge, or, you know, in Nicodemus's case, like he spent his whole life studying these things. And so, you know, there's in verse 10, Jesus hits him with, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things, which I think is funny. Like, I read that and it makes me laugh a bit. And I think it's funny because in Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, you see this prophecy, and it's just, I'm just going to read it. It says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from you, your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And it's this, I mean, it goes longer, but it's this whole passage of, I'm going to give you newness. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to make you a new creation. And it is all of this language that Jesus is now revisiting. And so that's why I think this is so fascinating, because on the one hand, Jesus could be saying, you know, how are you so confused? It's because I'm, you know, I'm trying to make a point here. But also it's, there's almost this element of, come on, man, like, you know what I'm referencing here. I'm right. referencing Ezekiel.
We both know this. Old Testament. scriptures. Yeah.
Stop pretending like you don't know this. We all know this. You should definitely know this. And maybe it's just I'm speaking of this thing. It's just not the way you thought it was going to be.
Yeah.
And that's what's so tough. And it's what's interesting about the whole exchange is this is the moment where Nicodemus stops really conversing and just lets Jesus monologue and teach. And that is a fascinating.
Yeah, the teacher of Israel closes his mouth.
Yes. Absolutely.
Like you said, Jimmy, playing with the concepts is, and I think as we talk with people and have conversations over Christmas and people share their concept of Jesus or we talk about it, sometimes to share something in language that might be startling to someone. So rather than say, do you want to become a Christian? Just, do you want to be born again? And in some circles, that's cliche and that wouldn't be working, but it was used in the 70s. And Chuck Colson famously have a book of that title because it was shocking language. It was not talking about becoming a Christian. It was talking about being born again. Fascinating phenomena is in also the same in Uganda. Is that you have people who say they're Christian. It was a Christian country, so to speak, at some point. But really, they just had the form of religion. Mm-hmm. It was a traditional religion. It's like people who just go to church, but they're not really Christians. And so in Uganda, not in English, but in their own different language, there's Christians and there's born-agains. Mm. And the born-agains are essentially evangelicals or really, truly have become Christians. And so sometimes it helps to use a language that maybe is not what someone's expecting.
Yeah. You have to know a little bit of, and this is why it's a meaningful conversation.
That's right.
You have to know a little bit about what's the best way to approach this person, what their background is. Are they going to have some baggage or are they not? Is this going to be something new? And I love, you know, N.T. Wright talks about this whole born again thing. And he says to Nicodemus, your heritage was really important. Like being able to trace your line back to Abraham is what really made you a Jew. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not really enough. And so no wonder it kind of blew his categories. It blew his mind. So going on to his reply here, he talks about flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. And then he talks a little bit more about the spirit and he compares it to the wind. And how is that kind of a good characterization for us to think about when we think about the spirit?
Well, when I think about the spirit, It's the Holy Spirit who breathed life into humanity to start with.
Right.
All the way back to Genesis and the story of creation. And the Spirit and the wind, like you said, same Greek root there. The Spirit is the breath, is the wind that brings life. So he's talking about being born again and that you need to be, not only, the word again can also mean above. So John is using an ambiguous word on purpose.
Yeah.
Because he's trying to help Nicodemus move from the physical to the spiritual. And the spirit breathes life into the physical.
Yes.
So there's the physical material body, but it's the spirit who breathes into us from the very beginning life the first time. And now it's the spirit who breathes life into us the second time to be regenerated or born again.
Yeah. And in order to live in the kingdom, to be fit to live in the kingdom, you have to be different. We can't live in the kingdom the way we are now. It's, you know, God's kingdom will be a place of justice and peace and mercy and goodness and all the things. We are not there yet. We have to have some kind of rebirth. It has to be supernatural. It has to be radical in order for us to even live there. It'd be like, can't ask a fish to live on dry land. It would have to be fundamentally changed in order to adapt to that different environment. And so, yeah, I think Jesus surprises Nicodemus and challenges him and is a little bit hard on him.
Yeah, he is. You know, in some ways we talk about being gentle, but there's times when Jesus, so Jesus was always so gentle. True. Certainly not in this conversation.
Good point.
And love is not always gentle. Sometimes, especially when you're with good friends and you really know each other,
yeah,
you know, some stronger words are helpful, but boy, Jesus is taking him. You can tell there's a progression. No one can see the kingdom. Now no one can enter the kingdom. And certainly Nicodemus wanted to see the kingdom and enter the kingdom.
Okay, let's talk about this idea of testimony, because that comes in really, it's really key here. Jesus says that we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I just think it's interesting that even at the heart, even at the root, even at the very beginning of the of Jesus's ministry, he's very much saying he's relying on the word of others. And he encourages us, you know, hey, you've heard about this. And now I'm telling you this. You have to choose to believe it. And so what role can testimony play for us today? Mm-hmm. So, Mark, what part has testimony played for you or in the people you minister to?
Right. Just a Thanksgiving service.
Yeah.
I've had several people share about real things in their life. And for me, and I think this is true for others, when you hear that these things are not just belief systems that we have, but they're life-giving and people's lives are yes, truly affected, it becomes real to yes, you. This isn't just some theological concept in a book. This is real life. And to see that in front of you and meet people and hear what their stories are, that connects the dots to me. It really does.
Yeah. It verifies the truth of it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's focus on the end of this section right here where he talks about a snake in the wilderness. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So what is the allusion there? Who would like to talk a little bit about that? Because I think that might be something, if you're not familiar with that story from of Moses, you might be going, what?
Yeah, that's a wild one. It's so basically what you've got is people being bit by snakes, mm-hmm, and there's not antivenin, I believe, a couple thousand years ago. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. They bit them so that many Israelites died. Like, that's the setting.
But
so
why?
The Lord says to Moses.
Why did he send the snakes? I think that matters. It was for all their grumbling.
Grumbling.
All their grumbling and complaining. He sent the snakes as judgment. And then,
can I send that to my kids ahead of Christmas instead
yes,
of
beware,
no presents? We're going to send snakes this year.
I hate snakes.
But it's interesting that the antidote to, or the anti-venom to the snake is a snake, but a bronze snake. Mm-hmm. So go ahead, Jimmy. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, it's okay. So he makes this snake image on a pole, and he says, hey, if anyone's bitten by a snake, just look at this bronze snake image that Moses has made. He's going to lift it on a pole, and if you're bitten, you look at it, you're going to recover. Mm-hmm. And it's such a weird story, because it's the, hey, I don't know how looking at a snake is going to help me when my arm really, really hurts and it's getting worse.
Right.
And so there's this faith element to it, right?
Yes.
And I would imagine that someone gets bitten by a snake and someone goes, well, you got to go look at the snake thing. Well, why would I do that? That's not going to help. Can you please give me some medicine? No. This is where testimony comes in. Yeah, my buddy already got bitten. He went and looked at the snake, totally fine.
Yeah.
Just go do it. I've seen it, right? There's testimony here has to work because otherwise, why would anyone do it?
Yeah.
Well, and I think that kind of ties back into what we were talking about, right? A changed life, an actual personal experience can help cross the line between this is just something that is said versus no, this is something that I know.
Yeah. Well, and Jesus, of course, is called lifted up in John. John actually quotes that Jesus says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. That's John 12:32. And so there's definitely a parallel there of God sending righteous judgment on people, but yet providing the very thing they need to be saved, which is exactly who Jesus is. He is the anti-venom that we need to be saved from our own judgment.
And not to forget, like, the imagery of it's the image of the snake lifted on the pole. And then, of course, Christ is on the cross, and he is man, right? And so the idea of Christ had to be human in order for this to fully man, in order for this to work. I mean, that the imagery is super, super strong.
Yeah.
You're exactly right.
And then it falls right into the verse that, you know, so well known, probably the best well known verse in the whole Bible, which is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. Without the context, I think sometimes that verse really loses its punch. Mm-hmm. But wow, when you see it's in here in comparison to this idea of, you know, the snakes and this allusion to what's happening in Moses, wow, it gets much more of a punch. Because Jesus is not just like something nice to have. He's not just like an add-on to your life. He is something you desperately need that you cannot live without. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So it's so cool how it all ties together. So big picture, guys, what can we learn from Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus? And where do you
think... Can I tease ahead and say... You'll find on Sunday.
Yes. You got to hear Jimmy.
Don't give away the punchline.
Don't give away the punchline. But it is interesting to think where Nicodemus might have ended up in this after this conversation.
Yeah, and I think anyone who's asking questions about Jesus and wanting to know more, this is a great text to say, tell me more about Jesus. I want to understand more. And if you want to talk about Jesus with someone else, here's a great model of how to talk about Jesus.
Yeah. And I think you guys are right. Don't be afraid to say some things that are a little bit startling and maybe a little bit hard to hear, depending on the context, obviously, and the relationship you have with the person. But go ahead, Jimmy, what are you going
to
say?
I was going to say, I think to add on to all of it, there's something to be said for, you know, Jesus is God, and he could have said, you know, look, we can talk, but we're going to talk on my terms. Mm-hmm. But instead, there's a humility of, it doesn't matter what your motivations are, Nicodemus. What matters is this is where you are comfortable meeting, and I am comfortable in the truth.
Yes.
So I don't need to decide when and where we meet, because the truth doesn't change. And so I will meet you where you want to meet and speak to you how you want to speak, because I'm armed with reality. And I think that's comforting to me as you talk to people to say it's okay. It's okay to meet someone exactly where they want to be.
I do think this chapter, though, kind of like leaves you hanging. It kind of begs a question. So what's the rest of the story? What happened to Nicodemus?
Yes. And we do see Nicodemus
You just want to know.
Yeah. Are you going to talk about that in your sermon, Jimmy, where Nicodemus ends up?
So I'm not. There's just not enough time. And it would lead us down a path that would be unsatisfying if we're trying to do something complete. But like you said, we see him two more times. We see him when the Sanhedrin basically tries to hold a kangaroo court on Jesus before everything's ready, right? Like they grab him and they're gonna try him. And Nicodemus is the one who steps up and goes, no. If we're gonna do this, we're gonna do this right. You can't just make up charges. And he gets off because of it, which is, that's very consequential.
Yeah.
And then we see him again with Joseph of Arimathea when Jesus dies Nicodemus is working with Joseph of Arimathea to bury Jesus. And so that is a really, those are two very interesting follow-ups to this story, mm-hmm. where we don't, it's not quite clear what Nicodemus believes after this.
Yes.
Just too much for us to cover on a Sunday in yes. 30
I think
minutes.
It begs the question for all of us, where are we with Jesus?
Yeah.
You know, apart from I go to church or I'm listening to this podcast, but hey, where are you really with Jesus? Where was Nicodemus? Where are you?
Yeah. Well, this is going to be great. I'm excited for your sermon on Sunday. Jimmy, excited that you're going to be coming back in town.
Yeah, it'll be good. I'm excited to see everybody. So thank you guys again for having me. And I do really appreciate the opportunity. This is always, it's such an honor. So I really appreciate it.
Well, I know your dad loves it. And so
I do.
So Bruce, why don't you pray for Jimmy and for our on all our people?
I'd love to. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for John chapter 3. And Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts and our minds to see Jesus ever more clearly. We want to experience Christ, and we have our own questions like Nicodemus did, and we pray that you would give us insights to understand more. I pray that you would speak through Jimmy and Mark and Jaime as they bring the word on Sunday in McKinney and Spanish and English and Anna. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to have meaningful conversations with other people throughout Christmas, and that your Spirit would give us wisdom to respond as Jesus would in conversations with people that we meet and with people that we know in our family and in our set of friends. We look to you and thank you again for revealing yourself to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week.